It was about 1985 that the Lord began the revealing that we, Doug and his wife Lori, had survivors of satanic ritual abuse in our midst. It's been the occasion for us to put on Christ and to learn utter dependence upon him in the deepest and most desperate of ways. We are very aware of the conflict that is raging in the heavenlies and playing itself out here on earth, in the church. It has been our experience over and over again that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This is not a theory to us, but a daily reality. Doug Rigg, thanks for coming on the show. Welcome to Acceleration Radio.
Yeah, it's great being with you, Lynn. Thank you. Thank you for that introduction.
Question. What does, or what is, I should say, satanic ritual abuse? I know there's some listeners out there, Doug, when I say that, they roll their eyes and they think of the McMartin case out here and how after, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars and several years and dragging people's reputations through the mud and everything else, they couldn't find anything and everyone walked and that was the end of it.
Yeah.
What's your take on that?
Well, that's not the end of it. In fact, Ted Gunderson and others, they went to that particular site. They had excavated it. There were tunnels that were actually filled in. They saw the structures as they were reported by a number of children. So the rest of the story was, of course, not reported, but that was the real deal. And I think that what we're facing is that anytime you have, whether it's sadistic ritual abuse of children or just any kind of abuse, it's inspired by Satan. You know, whether it's ritual or not, I mean, it's horrific that children go through what they go through. But there is a very specific strategy in our generation that we have discovered, and that is to create strongholds in the church by interfacing those who are truly Christians with those bloodlines that are confluent with Charlemagne all the way to the present, and they represent the contemporary kings of the earth, and to interface with Christians those bloodline iniquities, and then to chronic trauma and abuse in early childhood through the structuring in, during the trauma, they structure in the principalities and powers and create a whole world that is hidden to the church, it's hidden to the individual, and it's just difficult to explain. But if people don't understand trauma-based mind control, then this is one of the most hidden secrets that is in the church right now. I mean, we had it in our church, Lynn, for a number of years, and we didn't even know it.
Wow. Let me ask you something, Doug, and we've talked off the air a considerable amount about a variety of subjects, but one of our conversations led us to the Green Lectures. Will you please tell us, this happened about, what, 20 years ago? What happened at those lectures? I know Russ was in attendance there also, although you guys didn't know each other then. Of course,
no.
You know each other now. But tell us about the Green Lectures, the Green Lectures.
Yeah, that was an amazing conference. It was about the fourth conference that they had actually had, but it was, I think it was the first conference that was on ritual abuse and mind control. It was held in Richmond, Virginia, back in the early 90s. I don't even remember the exact year. But when I was there, I thought I was the only pastor, and I found out after talking with Russ that he was there. But most of the attendees were professional people. There were psychologists and psychiatrists. And I was quite prejudiced against them at the time, you know. But I saw that these people were coming there in their postgraduate, capacities to try to get understanding of clients that were coming to them reporting these horrific abuses and satanic ritual. They were fragmented. They were diagnosed then as a multiple personality disorder, which has now been reclassified as a dissociative identity disorder. And so there were a number of speakers there. Dr. Alan Shefflin, who is a professor of law at San Jose State University, he gave all kinds of documentation of, you know, the more of the governmental kind of stuff. But Dr. Corydon Hamden, who was he's a psychologist at that time. He was the head of the American Psychiatric Association associated with hypnosis. And when I say hypnosis, I'm talking about the clinical kind, not the kind of the stuff you see on stage. But he got up and gave the speech that became known as the Greenbaum speech. And in that speech, he just described, and I'm reaching back 20 years. I don't remember the whole thing. You can go on the net and read it. But I remember when Dr. Hammond was speaking on this, he said that, you know, a number of people come to me and they call me from all over the world and they say, Dr. Hammond, I said, we have people that are coming into our office and they're reporting these horrific rituals and abuse that is, you know, with the candles and the human sacrifice and all that. And I said, what do we do with this? I mean, is this, it's just like we're in the center of the worst form of evil right where we live. I said, is this common experience? Are others reporting this? And I'll never forget what Dr. Hammond said. He said, I have talked with people from all over the world, from all over the United States, and they all say the same thing. It's as if the center of evil is where they are. And he made this comment. He says, I don't know of a city, a county, or a community anywhere in the United States where this is not going on right now. It's going on clandestinely. It goes on in warehouses. It goes on in churches. It goes on in hospitals. It goes on in military bases. And he went on and on and on, and he is not a professing believer.
Wow.
Yeah.
See, that is just so chilling to realize that this is, that the enemy is laying the groundwork, the framework, the infrastructure for some sort of an event. You know, Russ, we had Russ on last week, Russ Dizdar on, and, you know, Russ believes, as I'm sure you do, that, and I'm right along there with you guys, that at some point in time, we will see the rise of these satanic super soldiers. Can you weigh in on, you know, that idea, that concept of what Russ has been talking about? I mean, you said this seems to permeate every town, every city, and this is by someone who's not a believer. So we're looking at something sort of horrific manifesting in the not-too-near future. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I can just only give a little bit of history, you know, how we got into this. We started praying back in the latter 70s. When I came to the passage in Ephesians 4:13, Lord, what do you need in order to see this age consummated? You know, for the church to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is standing in the way, Lord? I mean, I'm willing to stand in and be wherever you assign me, Lord, so that you don't have to wait another generation. What is standing in the way? Well, that was in the latter part of the 70s. We began a local assembly in Tulsa, the Lord did, and we were working with, we were just actually just a Bible church, and we were just teaching the Word of God, and then people began to come to us in about the mid-80s, describing all kinds of difficulties, inabilities to function normally in marriage, and having difficulties in connecting with God, and we didn't understand what was going on. And I'll never forget this one instance where this sweet little mother, she was just is like the average mom, had a couple kids, she was divorced, she worked, she was the sweetest gal. One morning she came knocking on our door, Lynn, I'll never forget this, and she was in a state of panic. And this is, and, you know, I'm out of a Dallas background, I say believers can't be demonized. I was totally... That was not in my thinking at all. So she's beating on the door. She's in a state of panic, and she's saying, I'm not the devil's child. I'm not the devil's child, but she was saying that real fast. And I said, Judy, come on in. What's going on? And she had her Bible, and she was saying that over and over and over again. I said, and she was like just fixated. I said, Judy, come on and sit down. And she was just real rigid, and she sat down, and she wouldn't stop doing that. You know, I'm not the devil's child. I'm not the devil's child. Obviously, something was going on in her head. And so I didn't know what else to do. So I just turned to her. I said, Judy, in the name of Jesus Christ, be quiet. Tell me what's going on. And she stopped. She had dropped her head. And she turned and looked at me, and I knew it wasn't Judy. And
right,
in a deep male voice, she said, you know, she's ours. You can't have her. And so for the next 2 hours, you know, we were in a major exorcism, but didn't know what we were doing. But that began to open up the door to the fact that there, as people began to come forward dealing with problems, we found out after several years, that the people that were in our assembly were coming to church on weekends and during the week, and they were going to rituals, on major events like Friday or Saturday night. And they didn't know it because dissociation is a not-know state, which and when there's chronic trauma in early childhood, the density of the amnesia is created by the person involuntarily to block off the traumatic events. And then Satan takes advantage of that, and he structures in all kinds of agenda that is demonically empowered. And getting back to what your question about Russ, we found a number of people that had all kinds of agendas against the church, against me as a pastor, but against anything that has to do with the infrastructure. We had one person in our assembly, Lynn, who was a super soldier. He wasn't from the European bloodlines. And I'll never forget, I was working with him one night, and he went into a glazed state, and he had a knife that was so sharp that he could just, with it, just pressure, he could cut right through paper. The next thing I knew, that knife was out and it was against my throat. And he was in a, his eyes were black. And I, you know, I wasn't really all that afraid because I'm not really clinging to terra firma anyway. If this is the way the Lord wants to take me home, that's fine. But I just, you know, I didn't really like the situation with a knife in my throat. So I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of my face. He didn't move. Why? Because he was in an altar. There was enough humanity present. It was obviously demonized. He just looked at me and he's just grimacing. And I said, Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified in this. I call upon you to be glorified right here in this situation. And Lynn, to this day, I cannot explain what happened. But it was just like, he's right there in front of me. And the next thing I know, he's 20 feet from me. And I have no idea what happened. And he was subdued. And that's all I know. And so the Lord obviously intervened and, you know, spared me. It wasn't my time. But, yeah, I mean, these people were in our church. And we found many churches across the country as I've traveled, you know, where I've been asked to go and do work with survivors. And they're in any church that's salt and light, Lynn. Because anything that that is salt and light poses a threat to Satan. So what kind of countermeasures is he going to take to bring in infiltration, to weaken the church, and to try to prolong his tenure and stay on planet Earth? Because he is the temporary god of this world, and his time is running short, and he knows it.
Mm. Well put, well said. Just to touch on that a little bit, I was at an exorcism. We brought in this 13-year-old kid who I watched manifest, and I told his mother, I said, look, this is real, and this is what this kid's doing. And Scooter was on live radio, and the dogs are barking, ladies and gentlemen, right on cue. And as we were working with this kid, and the first time, by the way, he did not want it to come out, so it didn't come out. The second time was about a week later. We were able to get the thing out, and it didn't manifest, and it was just great. It was, I wouldn't say a walk in the park. The first time I looked at him, and he had a hood pulled up over his head, his eyes were yellow. And I'm not making this up. I mean, his eyes were yellow. And what came at me was such a force of hate and just craziness. It's really overwhelming. And unfortunately, it was my first time in a situation like that. I was not prepared for it. I just kind of sat there overwhelmed and should have said, you know, the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I said, no, I was overwhelmed. Second time, I had read a little bit, studied up, talked to some people, and it didn't happen. But, you know, you sort of, I don't want to use the word cavalier in a wrong sense, but because you've dealt with this for so long, you're sort of the average person listens to this. And, you know, who wants to go through an experience like that? And yet you were delivered by the hand of the Almighty God. It's just amazing. I want to ask you something. Right before you came on, I was discussing the 65 years since the liberation of Auschwitz. This is the 65-year anniversary of the liberation. Of course, Auschwitz was a death camp in Poland, which probably killed upwards of 1 million Jews. It's kind of hard to get our heads wrapped around that. It's just, I mean, it's so luciferic, so satanic. And we're now 65 years removed of it. I watched a video today of some of the survivors. They're well into their 80s now. Chilling stuff. And yet we've got nutcases like the president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, trying to tell us that the Holocaust didn't exist. We know that out of the Holocaust and in the death camps per se, there was experimentation, all sorts of ridiculous, bizarre experimentation. Will you please tell us about that and how that links into the satanic ritual abuse, what is happening, how it came from there, what happened in the camps and then how it migrated to the United States.
Yes, that's quite a detailed explanation. I'll try to do my best to try to keep this in sequence. Just for the listeners, if you go into Blockbuster or wherever, you can pick up a video called Out of the Ashes, which is a docudrama, a true story of one of the assistants to Dr. Mengele. And the people that actually knew Dr. Mengele that I worked with say that this portrays his character right to the T. So I would recommend survivors, not survivors, but anyone to pick up that documentary. But to answer your question, first of all, I'm working with a number of people that are in the 50s and 60s that have reported their extensive time with Dr. Josef Mengele. He was protected under a paperclip. He had an apartment in New York for a time. He disguised himself. He had various aliases. He was the pioneer of trauma-based mind control in terms of, you know, what we now see today. But in Auschwitz, of course, he did a lot of experimentation on twins. He was fixated with twins. Mm-hmm. But the experimentation was not only just on the physiological level. A lot of people don't know this, but he was an MD, but he also had another doctorate in psychology, if I understand correctly. So he was doing twinning not only in the physiological realm, but twinning in the psychological and even the spiritual realm. And I can't go into the details. It would take a seminar to do this. But in everyone's DID structure, there's a lot of twinning and symbiotic connections with other siblings, duplicates and triplicates to confuse the identity and also to have a clandestine base of high-powered occult people infiltrated throughout the world. But he is the pioneer of trauma-based mind control. And then along with him, there was Dr. John Bowlby, who was, of course, pioneered the attachment theory. And you take these two, and then the protege, Jean Piaget, these were the medical doctors that were hired by everyone that I'm working with, Lynn, that is a member of the royal family. They hired these doctors so that their offspring, and the contemporary kings of the earth, would intermarry with other bloodlines to produce an offspring, and then these doctors were brought in to do the trauma, to create the trauma with biological fathers there, and during the trauma, the splitting, and then the father would channel in the ancestral principalities during the splitting, and the internal DID structure, it's a whole matrix that is dimensionally interfaced with many others all over the world. And it's hard to describe this, but it is a spiritual phenomenon that while the abusers are carrying out their protocols that were pioneered by people like Mengele, they do the abuse, but then when the principalities come in, they actually do the internal structuring. In other words, the programming, all the programming that I have seen, it is way beyond any human intelligence. The layering, the structuring, the complexity, the occult configuration of how people have been structured and layered, it is beyond human intelligence. So yes, Mengele was not only a doctor and a programmer, but he was a world-class sorcerer. And so he was hired by members of the royal family in order so that these people who are the kings of the earth today, Psalm 2, would have a base of power for their generational iniquity and agenda to bring an Antichrist might come to fruition in this generation. And that's just a summary of what I've been working with for over 20 years now.
And that's exactly what we see happening. Isn't it interesting that we get movies and we get books like Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, which for some reason, and I call this a satanic anointing, it rises to the top, just like Harry Potter. It's a satanic anointing. I mean, there's lots of other books. Granted, Harry Potter is, I'm not going to say it's an exceptional series of books, but all of a sudden it's satanically anointed and it sells, you know, 50, 60 million books. It's just unbelievable, unprecedented in all publishing. And, you know, what is Harry Potter and Dan Brown have in common? Well, they have that Luciferic underpinnings, that Luciferic agenda. Some of our listeners out there might be going, you know, Doug and Lynn, you guys are way out there. Actually, we're not. We've done the research, we've done our homework, and we know that this is true. You know, the Prince of Power behind what we see here, without a supernatural paradigm, you can't make heads or tails out of it. The moment we begin to plug in this Luciferian agenda, we see that we are in a very serious time in human history, and it's ramping up towards something. Tell us about this ramping up. In other words, you've been doing this for 20 years, and you've been able to get people out of this and heal people up. But where is it all going, in your opinion?
Well, I believe that the Antichrist and the false prophet are already in the wings, waiting for their debut. And I believe that I discussed with you the other day that these are Nephilim entities for the simple reason is that when Jesus returns, they're both thrown into the lake of fire prior to the great white throne judgment. So that tells us that they're not fully human, but they were already of that category that was judged in Genesis 6.
We'll stop right there, Doug.
Sure.
I want you to elaborate on that, because I've never heard that before. When you told me that on the phone a couple of days ago, that was just an absolute mind-blower. Can you just go over that a little bit slower, expand on it a little bit, because I think it's a real nugget, and most people have never heard that.
Well, as I looked at those passages in Revelation 19 where that the false prophet and the beast were seized and thrown in the lake of fire, and said, well, why are they not at the great white throne judgment? If they were human, how did they escape that event? And then as I began to just put two and two together, as you read the scripture, that the Nephilim, the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, according to Jewish angelology, are demons. In other words, fallen angels and demons are a separate category. And so if you have the contemporary Nephilim today, that if the false prophet and the Antichrist are Nephilim, then they don't have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment.
Bingo. Right.
And so, and I was just going to read just a couple quotes from Pember. He wrote a book, Earth's Earliest Ages, and I think it was in 1874.
It's an absolute must-read.
Yeah, and this is Signs of the End. And I have the old Fleming H. Revell version, which is very old. But on page 466 of that edition, it says, in the context of the many false Christs that Jesus prophesied leading up to his second coming, he makes this quote. He says, a recurrence of the characteristics of the days of Noah, union of the two worlds, and preparation for the descent of the Nephilim. And this is all in the context of the second advent. He says this.
Yeah.
Lastly, the characteristic features of the days of Noah are reappearing. Now, think of that, Lynn. This is in 1874. He's like a prophet.
I had never heard of Pember until I read Dr. I.D.E. Thomas's book, The Omega Conspiracy, because he leans heavily on Pember's theology and quotes him throughout his book.
Yes.
And, of course, the first thing I did was go out and buy Pember's Earth's Earliest Ages, and I sat there and I've read it three or four times and probably will read it again in not too distant future, because it is just filled with nuggets like that which you just read.
Yeah.
And that's well over 100 years ago, and yet this man knew. See, the thing is, he knew the guidebook of the supernatural.
That's right.
He knew his Bible, and he knew how to work it, and he knew how to run with it. And so he was just looking where we were, and he was able to ascertain that we were right on the cusp of this. And remember, when he was writing this, Blavatsky had just raised her ugly head with the whole Theosophical Society, Mother of a New Age, that all started to just happen right as Pember's writing his book. So he was anticipating a lot of this stuff.
Oh,
it's just fascinating to read.
Yes. I would recommend the listening audience to pick up a copy of Christianity and Anti-Christianity in Their Final Conflict by S.J. Andrews. That's Samuel J. Andrews. It was written in 1899. And he saw the whole New Age phenomenon and the whole theosophical.
I stumble on it, too.
Yeah. I mean, the theosophical thing of Blavatsky and Ani Besant and Alice Bailey, he saw it all. And he saw it as being the final conflict prior to the coming of the Lord. So that is as weighty as Pember's works. But I'm just going to go back and just read this paragraph. It says, lastly, the characteristic features of the days of Noah are reappearing, and above all, free communication has been established between the spirits of the air and the human race with a view, apparently, to a sojourn once more of the Nephilim upon earth.
Unbelievable.
Oh, wow.
Unbelievable.
He concludes. He concludes this. With reference to the Nephilim, he says, if then, he says, therefore, is all the in all probability, the Lord is at hand. And then he says, if then, the fallen angels appear to be already preparing for their descent, if the great apostasy, which will at last evolve the lawless one, be even now spreading, who can be sure of the day or an hour? And it's, I mean, he had it. And so here we live, and going back to the Holocaust, you know, you mentioned 6 million Jews. There are over 10 million Christians, and I think that included Catholics that were killed too. So, but the Holocaust, that was focused, the whole strategy of Satan was, of course, against the Jewish seed. And, but all of that was a preparation for, and learning to create a stronghold in the body of Christ to thwart the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the church cannot attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, with these kind of strongholds that are in people who want to know, want to love God and want what he wants. And they're captives. It's like this, Lynn. When the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, and when God commanded Pharaoh through Moses to let God's people go, did he obey? No. It took a series of blows and judgments before the people were finally extricated. It'll be no different in the end. When God comes for his church, it will be a deliverance. It'll be an actual rescue and deliverance of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1:10. So this whole Holocaust phenomenon against Germany and against the Jews has ramped up, and all the technology that has evolved out of that has now been focused towards, I believe, and in the experience I've had, a remnant that is key to consummating this age. And I'm only working with a handful, but as I see things happen in these people, I see things happening in the world that I think are aftershocks of what is taking place in the heavenlies, because this whole phenomenon, it is multidimensional, and it is on a spiritual level, and the adversary knows what he's doing, and he knows that the church is the greatest threat against him. If we ever catch on to our calling and begin to function in the spiritual operating assets that God gave us, then he knows he's had it.
You know, it's interesting you say that. I've been in churches, and I've seen this literally three times now, literally. Every single time where the body of Christ began to move in the gifts of the Spirit, there was a devastating split, and the whole, both, it never went back. That body never attained the same level of spiritual warfare, of spiritual savvy that it did before the split. I've seen it literally three different times. Just, and it's like, it's interesting. Satan likes to kill in its infancy, just like he tried to do with Jesus, with Herod, killing everybody from 2 years and younger, trying to slay that thing before it has any ability to grow and to develop. And that's what and I've seen it three times just in Southern California at three different churches, just as the body and the pastor and everything else was moving in that arena, starting to work in the gifts of the Spirit, and people were getting healed and things were happening and the works of the devil were being defeated. Boom. Mega split happens. The whole thing shuts down, and it's years. It's like, for one church, it's been 30 years now, maybe not 30, but close to it, and it's never gotten even close to where it was before the split happened.
You know, as I think about, you know, the church, and it's, you know, I've been to China twice, Lynn, and I've had an opportunity to be with the house church leaders over there that have paid a huge price for their faith, and it's humbling. Because what they have learned just in walking with the Lord and in community is something that is very different. When you come here, and I'm not speaking against the church in the West, because, you know, I'm part of this. But
sure, so am I, right.
We don't know. We're 60 generations from the apostles. We don't know how dumbed down we have become spiritually in terms of what God has made available to his people. And I'm still, you know, as I'm working with survivors, and I'm always learning from them and from the Lord, God is accelerating things. What I am seeing happen now among survivors, Working with a young lady now that has come out of a large denomination in Canada. She's only 20 years old. She's born and raised in a Christian family, and members of the royal family got to her when she was in the hospital, laid down horrific programming and layered in bloodlines, and highly complex. I mean, I've been doing this for a number of years, and I've seen things put in her that I've never seen in anyone else, and yet to see the amount of work that has been done in her in less than 1 year, it took me 10 to 15 years to get there and people that I started with. So God is, you know, the enemy, yes, he's accelerating his move to bring about his Christ. But on the other hand, God's way ahead of him. But how do we get in synchronization with God so that we're moving in his wisdom and his power and his grace? I'm just going to quote this verse, Lynn. It says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. And notice, the whole world, the whole satanic cosmos lies in the power of the evil one. That's the whole world. That doesn't exclude the United States.
And that absolutely, sure. Yeah,
and that the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 is now supernaturally operating, is supernaturally operational, energeia, in the sons of disobedience. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And this atmosphere is loaded with satanic princes. It surrounds us all the time, and it's operating in spiritual dimensions, and the number one target is against the church. But not just any church. The more a church moves towards that which represents God's full thought, the more a church wants to lay hold of Christ as the head and begin to functioning as a living organism, you know, in an apostolic way, then you are in the bullseye of the adversary, because the greatest threat to the enemy is not just an individual, but a church that is coming into the fullness of Christ and understands what God's agenda is in the generation in which we live.
Really well put. Really well put. I could go down that thread and talk about the Chinese small church, cell churches and home churches. We are part of one, and it's completely spirit-led and different every single Sunday. It's just amazing to watch the Holy Spirit literally lead the meeting, run the meeting, as we just wait on him and are patient. And it's never boring. It's always different. And it's always exciting because he's in control. But I want to get back on this because we're running out of time here, and I just want to sort of wrap things up a little bit if we can. And, of course, we basically just scratched the surface in an hour. That's really all we can do. But, Doug, what reading materials would you put people in contact with if they wanted to find more about this? And give us a website or an email so people that are listening, they may know of someone or they themselves may feel like they're been abused or come out of something, they may have flashbacks. Give us your contact information
and give
us some resources.
Well, I don't have a website because I don't have time to run it, but there are a number of messages that have been posted where I've talked about some of these things. It's called The Byte Show, BYTE.
Uh-huh.
If you go to The Byte Show, I think it's byteshow.com, and click on guests, and then my name, Douglas Riggs, you click that on, and there will be a number of messages there, and then my email address and a short bio. And I would recommend, perhaps people want to pursue this a little bit more. There's three interviews there with survivors of satanic ritual abuse that I've worked with for many years. And also there's a series I did on the Celestial Court where we talk about this battle in a more extensive way as it relates to the end of this age.
Mm-hmm. Fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And what was that? What was that website again that they can go to?
It's the Byte Show, or if you just put in the Byte Show, BYTE, right. Douglas Riggs, I think it should come up. Or you go into guests and just find my name and you click it on. There's a separate web page for me.
And I visited that this week and listened to a couple of the shows. Fascinating stuff, and would highly recommend it. Doug, we're rapidly running out of time. Got a couple of minutes here. Let me throw you one last question. With all that is happening in the world, okay, that's why the radio show is called the Acceleration Radio, because things seem to be rapidly moving towards some sort of a climax. What is your scenario? What do you think? And I realize I don't want to put you on the spot. This isn't prophecy, and we know that. but you're going to make an educated guess from your research, what you've seen, what is going on in the world, the amount of time you spend not only in scriptures, but, of course, visiting the different websites and seeing what's happening out there. Where do you think this is going? What's your scenario?
Well, I tried to address that from a biblical perspective in a series called The Day of Visitation, which is listed on the Byte Show. And if people want to listen to that, I try to address, okay, what is this Day of Visitation as a biblical theme? I trace that through the scriptures. And then Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:12 about a Day of Visitation. The Day of Visitation, I believe, will coincide with what Russ Dizdar has mentioned in his book, The Black Awakening. And I'd recommend everybody, of course, to read that book because it's a groundbreaking book.
Mm-hmm.
So from the occult standpoint, they may call it the Black Awakening. But from the biblical standpoint, it's a Day of Visitation. And that Day of Visitation, God will break in when he chooses to, and I believe it will be very soon, and it won't be a revival like we think. It will be such a move of God that he will take the initiative to accelerate everything forward to bring the church to consummation, and I believe that the church must be in heaven as a part of the divine criterion for God to judge the world, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. He's going to judge the world through the church. And so as we approach the end, it is the darkest time, but in that time, Jesus Christ will reveal himself in a remnant of believers as the bright morning star, 2 Peter 1:19. And to me, that is the most exciting and the most phenomenal time that will occur in all history. The book of Acts will actually fade in comparison to what God's final move will look like.
And that is just unbelievable. I blogged this week about, or maybe it was last week, about the return of the king and how all these movies like Eli and Knowing and 2012 and all this stuff, there's never any hope at the end of these movies, the fourth kind. It's always the enemy wins, and now this new one, Legion, it's completely craziness, biblically horrible exegesis, if I can use that word, but it's just absurd. And there's never any hope. And what we know is that the return of the king, he's coming. It's the return of the king, and he's benevolent, and he's wonderful. But he's also coming back this time as a king, and it will be a theocracy.
That's right.
Doug, we are basically out of time. Thank you so much for coming on
the
show. We're going to have you back again.